hearing me talk. I'm just being funny. You know, when you're full of yourself, you love to hear yourself talk. Am I being funny? Am I being serious? No. As we close out our third session together, I want to encourage you to hopefully take these principles and to sit with some people that you know and to begin to ask some real serious questions. You know, what are some of the things that we need to focus on in our lives, and how can we hold each other accountable to these particulars? And again, it's not about performance. It's not about doing better. It's not about trying. It's about training. And all of this is about how can I move into knowing him, becoming like him, and being useful to him. So if I could say this, and hopefully it can challenge you, obedience is not the end goal. And hopefully that'll challenge you. Obedience is not the end goal. Obedience is the avenue to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Self-righteous people focus on obedience because they're trying to make themselves right by doing some particular principle or pattern. People who walk by faith understand that I'm walking in this pattern so that God will make himself known. I'm walking in this pattern so that I'm transformed into the image of Christ. I'm walking in this pattern so that I can be useful. And when you see that, then you understand that you are pursuing obedience for what it brings, not the end itself. So a quiet time, devotion, or obeying God's word, because sometimes we talk in those words, and you'll hear something, and then someone will say, that's why we need to study the word. That's why we need to obey God's word. That's why we need to obey Jesus, right? And you hear that, and you say, but why? And what I challenge people on is the end is not obedience. Let me give an example before we jump into this. Turn in your Bibles to John 14, verse 21 for a moment. John 14, verse 21. This is one of my favorite passages because what I like to challenge people on is Christianity is not about following principles and processes. It's about building a relationship with Jesus Christ that you may know him and the Father, become like him, and be useful to him. And when we reduce Christianity to principles and precepts, it becomes harsh, or it can become legalistic, or it can become a place where we say, because I have grace, I can live any way I want. And what's absent for that, when you see people who are either walking in legalism or walking in license, what's absent is relationship. And they've taken one side of Christianity, whichever side that works for them, because here's what I've discovered. If you were a very legalistic person before you came to Christ, you love to focus on grace. And when you read the scriptures, all you think about is grace, 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 because you don't want to ever go back to the legalism that you had before you were Christian. If you were lawless before Christ, all you want to talk about is law, 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 obedience, 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 because you live that life of lawlessness and you don't ever want to go back. And so when you look at the scripture, you're always looking at the places where it talks about how we need to obey. But if you're one of those legalistic people, you always look at the part of scripture where it talks about how we have freedom. Newsflash, it's both and, not either or. You have God's grace and freedom so that you obey, but there's always a bigger purpose, that you may know him, that you may become like him, that you may be useful to him. John 14, 21, this is not a passage for now. I just want to show you this because I want us to walk away today with understanding if you try to put any of these principles to practice just so that you can look right before God, just so that you can look like a Christian or feel better about yourself, you've missed the whole motive. Obedience must be out of a devotion to the reality that there's a God that exists. And I want to be devoted to that God, and this is the way that I can have devotion with him. He has set some laws in place. He's set some principles in place, not for me to follow as an end, but as a means to build this relationship. So let's just say that, where is my brother? Let me pick on Elder Lowe. Is Elder Lowe around here? All right, let me pick on Elder Lowe. So Elder Lowe says, hey, Nicholas, listen, man, you want to get to know me? I want you to call me Monday, Thursday, or Monday, Wednesday, Friday between the hours of 9 and 10, okay? Elder Lowe, at that point, just set a principle. He just set a standard. And the standard is, if I want to get to know him, this is how I get to know him, by following those commands, to call him Monday, Wednesday, Friday, between the hours of 9 to 10. Now, let's say I call him, and as soon as he picks up the phone, I hang up. I've accomplished the goal, right? The goal was to call him. So I called him Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Therefore, you can look at me and say, oh, I have a relationship with Elder Lowe because I called him Monday, Wednesday, Friday. That doesn't work, does it? Why? Because the goal was not to call him. The goal was to what? Know him. And the avenue by which to know him was to what? Call him. That's what obedience was meant to be about. It was never about the principles and the process. It was about following that so that through that God makes himself known. Through that you are transformed. Through that you are useful. Let me give an example of what I mean. Look at John 14, verse 21 for just a moment. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Conjunction, what's your function? And I will what? Love him and will what? Obedience is an avenue to get into the presence of God. It's not the end goal. You say, but I want to know Jesus. I want to intimately have a relationship. Then when you do what he says, he'll make himself known to you. And to the extent you're willing to obey what he commands, God will make himself known to where other people talk about his grace, you get to experience the reality of his grace. Other people talk about his sovereignty, he gives you an awareness of his sovereignty. Other people talk about his mercy, you get to experience the reality of his mercy. Some people talk about the 23rd Psalm, you get to experience the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Obedience is not the end, it is the avenue. When you make it the end, you become self-righteous and you feel proud about your devotion for that day. And you feel like you're closer to God and you're not. Because you've studied the word, you feel good about yourself. And it becomes a self-righteous proclamation that you had your study today, so that makes you spiritual. You studied the Bible. You went through, you read, as I love it when people tell me how many times they're going through the Bible in a year. You know, they want me to be impressed. They'll say something like this: this is my 20th time this year going through the Bible. And they get that little smug look on their face. And I say, that's great, but how many times has the Bible gone through you in those 20 times? Since you've gone through the Bible, how have you come to know him? How have you become like him? How have you been useful to him? If you can't tell me that, then you've just gone through the Bible. The Bible didn't go through you. And you didn't grow through it. You just went through it. The end goal is not that you've read the scripture or that you had a quiet time. I tell people, sometimes a quiet time is just you've been quiet in the Bible. But a true quiet time means as a result, you've learned some new insight in order for you to have a God consciousness, in order for you to understand your obligation to him, in order for you to surrender to him. And as you surrender that day because your God consciousness has gotten stronger because of the time in the word, then God makes himself known to you deeper. And before you know it, Hebrews 11:6 is real to you. Because what happens? You say, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and now you know who he is, because as you obey, he keeps making himself known to you. And guess what? You become more of a faithful disciple, more of an ambassador, more of a builder. Why? Because you've been in the presence of God as a result of obedience. But when you make obedience the end and not the means, you just become a self-righteous individual that think you're smarter than everybody else and you're no closer to God than the pagan. You just have more Bible knowledge. Never, ever confuse the disciplines of the faith with being in the faith. Studying the Bible, reading the word, meditating are not the end. They are a means to what three things again, guys? To obedience is a means. If we can grasp that, I want to use this passage to talk about the process of change. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we close out a final session on this idea of the process of change. Ephesians 4 kind of gives us the overview, and then I just want to take this overview and look at some of the details, some of the things you want to think about when you're trying to change. Because here's something that Jay Adams said many years ago in one of his books. If we sin specifically, we need to obey specifically. And what we tend to do is to talk about sin in specifics and talk about obedience in generics. I need to be better for Jesus. I just need to be more like Jesus. I just need to study God's word more. All of that sounds cute and kind, but it won't lead you anywhere to transformation. There are specific things that we need to be working on in our lives through the power of God. And as we get to know specifics, we can find transformation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But before we do, let's look at the overview of the big picture. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's start at verse 17. And again, these are familiar passages as you guys have been going through these passages for years. Here's what Paul says. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now here's what's interesting. These are saints acting like ain'ts. They're walking worldly. He said, stop walking worldly. So you and I, even though we belong to Jesus Christ, there are times when we can walk as if we don't. And we can begin to build a self-righteous mindset. We can begin to build a way that's worldly. I give you one, and all of you can finish this sentence as I start this statement because you've heard it a million times. BK, have it your way, you rule. That is a worldly mindset that you hear over and over and over again. And what happens if you don't reject it? You might start thinking, yeah, I do rule. And the reality is you don't. But the Bible says, I affirm with you to no longer walk as a Gentile. Stop listening. Stop being consumed with the realities that are inconsistent with God's word. He says, no longer walk as Gentiles in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of heart. They have become callous and having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, here's where we want to get to, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Put off, put on. But as you're putting off and putting on, there has to be a transformation of thinking that happens. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. This isn't something that you can't do. This is something you can do. What I'd like to do now is to give you some mechanics of what we see in Ephesians 4 and to help you to think about this in some structural processes, because a lot of times to tell someone to put off and put on is like telling them to go meditate on the word. It's too generic. It's not specific enough. And I want us to look at some of the specifics of what it means to put off and put on and some of the things that we need to think about, because at the end of the day, you can do this. Now, with that in mind, let's think about this. And point number one tells us the position and power of change, because I want you to go back to this. There is a reason why you can do everything I've just said. And part of that, as we look at letter A, is because of our union with Christ, we have the power to walk in the newness of life with God. If you ever get an opportunity, go back and just study Romans 6. Go from verse 1 all the way to the end of that passage. It gives you a powerful reality because of your position and your identity with Christ. Think about it this way. You are in Christ. He is in you. And because of that, there are things that are real to you because it's real to Jesus. And there's power that you have to do because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And because of that, you can do whatever God commands you to do. And that's a powerful thing. But because, secondly, our indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the power to change and reflect the character of Jesus Christ in our lives, we can put to death the deeds of the body and live according to the will of God. But thirdly, as new creatures in Christ, we can live reconciled to God while walking the ministry of reconciliation to others. God has made us different and new. We're not the old people we once were. We've become new, and now we can live in that new reality. I liken it to a person who gets married. The first day of marriage, their position changes. They're no longer single. They're now married. Now, that first day of being a husband is a little difficult. Their position changed, but now they've got to line up and practice with their new position. And as they keep moving forward over years, they start to become more in practice what they became by position. That's what Christianity is like. You have become a saint. You have to spend the rest of your life becoming in practice what God has moved you to be in position. So in summary, because of our position in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we have the ability to change and reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Now, remember I told you there are six excuses? I want to give you the six excuses that you give, I've given, and that I hear from people all around the world. And it's not an American thing. It's these six excuses that I hear people give for why they can't obey. We've already established in the other sessions that as a Christian, you have the power to obey God. We've shown that, we've seen that, we've affirmed that. Scripture shows us that. So when you're not obeying God, it's not because you can't, it's because either lack of knowledge, lack of skill, or lack of will. But I want to give you six excuses that I hear all the time around the world as to why a person tells me they can't obey God. Are you ready for these six excuses? Would you like to hear them? Are you sure? That's all my time. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Excuse number one, we blame for not obeying God. We blame people. People. And for many of us, we believe because of the people in our lives, we can't do what God commanded or we didn't do what God commanded. The second excuse we use is the past. Because of my past, this happened to me, this didn't happen for me, I didn't get this or I lost that. Because of my past, I cannot obey God. The third excuse we use are our parents. Oh, my parents did this, they didn't do that, they should have did this, they didn't do that, and because of my parents, I can't obey God or I have not obeyed God. The fourth excuse we use are pressures. You don't know the pressures I have in my life and all these pressures, and because of these pressures, I have not obeyed God or I cannot obey God. The fifth excuse we use is pain. Oh, you don't know how much I hurt because I hurt this way and I have so much pain. This is why I'm not obeying God or I can't obey God. And the sixth excuse we use are problems. You don't know, Pastor, the problems in my life. You don't know how difficult my life is. And because my life is so difficult, that's why I can't obey God or didn't obey God. Can you tell me what those six excuses are again? What's the first one? The second one. The third. The fourth. The fifth. And the sixth. Now let's talk reality. That is the context that you make choices, not the cause of your choices. That's the context. In other words, you make choices in the context of people. You make choices in the context of the past. You make choices in the context of parents. You make choices in the context of pressures. You make choices in the context of pain. You make choices in the context of problems. And the choices you made aren't driven by the people, the past, the parents, the pressures, or pains and problems of life. The choices you make are driven by the condition of your heart. And if your heart is driven out of selfish ambition, then when it comes to people, whatever people do or don't do, if you're driven out of selfish ambition, then you're going to respond out of your selfish ambition. If you're driven by love, then it doesn't matter what people do or don't do. If you're driven by love, you're going to operate out of love. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man that he shall," it didn't say, "be not deceived because of the people, because of the past, because of your parents, because of the pressures, because of the pains and problems, you will do or not do certain things because, let's face it, you have no control. And because of what they did, because of your parents, that's why you are the way you are." That is psychobabble, and that is unbiblical. Every choice you've made in life is because of the condition of your heart, not the people, not the past, not the parents, not the pressures, not the pains, not the problems of life. That is the context to reveal your heart, not the reason why you made your choices. And so every excuse we give when we blame that is an excuse versus confession. Because no one makes you do what you do. But you don't understand my parents. I know you probably had horrible parents, and they probably had horrible parents, and you want to keep blaming them, but here's the reality. They didn't make you do the stuff you're doing. You made a decision out of where your heart was, not what your parents did or didn't do. You don't understand the people in my life. You're right, I don't understand the people in your life, but it didn't matter what they did or didn't do. You chose to do what you did because either you were driven out of selfish ambition or you were driven out of love in that moment. And that context revealed your heart. And because of that context, you keep making choices, not based upon them, but your heart. Let me see if I can put it this way. How many tea drinkers? Any tea drinkers in the room? Okay. My wife loves tea. I don't like tea that much. I really don't like tea, but she loves tea. So she's always taking, going, hey, take a sip. I don't want to take a sip. Take a sip. I don't want to. Okay, I don't like it, so I don't like it. I told you I don't like tea, right? But she always wants me to sip it. I don't like tea, but she loves tea, right? And she gets those little tea bags, right? And then she puts the tea bag in the water. She has all these different flavors, right? And all these different flavors she puts in, and she'll sip it and go, oh, that's nice. And then she'll try another flavor. But what's interesting is with all the different flavors, the water always brings out whatever flavor is in the tea bag. And it doesn't matter what flavor is in the tea bag, the water always brings out the flavor. People, past, parents, pressures, pain and problems, that is the water. You are the tea bag. They're not making you who you are. They're bringing out what's already in you. And what I hear around the world is, oh, pastor, you don't understand about these people. You don't understand about my past. You don't understand about my parents. And all those things are excuses because you're not dealing with your heart. See, God would be a terrible God if the people in your life, the past, the parents, the pressures, the pains, and problems determined or delayed your obedience. Then what that means is that the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to empower you to obey above the people, the past, the parents, the pressures, and pains and problems of life. And that's more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And that would also say that the same power to raise Christ from the dead is not powerful enough to give you the ability to obey above the people, the past, the parents, the pressures, and pains and problems of life. Now, theologically, does that make sense? So the more we excuse our disobedience because of external factors, we are lying to ourselves about the true condition of our hearts. And what I have to do is show people in reality, I'm sure these people were terrible to you. I'm sure your parents, and please leave your parents alone. God forbid, leave them alone, right? And I'm sure those were some terrible things, but they didn't cause your choices. They exposed your heart. And you have been living out of selfish ambition for a very long time, and you've not been living out of love. And as a result, you keep excusing your heart instead of taking responsibility and to bring it before someone who can make a difference. Until you start taking responsibility and stop making excuses, you're not going to change. Why? Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And if you want things to be different, you've got to think and do different and accept reality and not fantasy. Now, why is that such a hard thing for so many people? Because we like complacency. Complacency gives us comfort. See, if I can blame my parents or the people or the past or the pressures, the pains and problems for why I'm not obeying God, I get a pass in my disobedience because it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I get to be the victim. Now they have to do something in order for me to be okay, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. But the moment I have to recognize God used that as a context to reveal my heart, now I've got to go before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? You've shown me who I really am, but you're showing me who you really are. I surrender. Change happens when we see this reality. If we ignore that, we make a lot of excuses with the six P's instead of confessions. Now, it's time for a commercial break. What's my question? Take 2 or 3 minutes. We'll come back. All right, guys, it's true confessions time. As my grandmother would say, baby, tell the truth and shame the devil. How many of you have used any of those excuses in your life? So have I. And to the extent I used those excuses, I could not grow in Christ. And as God had to bring people in my life to show me those excuses versus confessions, and again, counting on God's forgiveness and moving forward in the put off and put on process, I couldn't grow as a Christian because I kept blaming everybody else for my disobedience. And God had to show me your disobedience, and based on those things, it's based upon where your heart is. And real change. And here's what I learned. It's not that people weren't mean to me. It's not that I didn't have horrible experiences. And I had people learn to weep with me in those horrible experiences. But what I did was use those horrible excuses or use those horrible experiences as my reason for disobedience. Not understanding that those horrible experiences didn't determine my reactions. My reactions were already pre-positioned upon where my heart was. I was already a selfish individual, full of myself. So guess what? You keep pushing buttons in my life, what's going to come out of me? What's already in me? But I wanted to blame because I grew up as an only child and because my mama was pregnant at 16 and my daddy wasn't around. I wanted to use all that as excuses for my rebellion and stubbornness. Those were true life experiences, but my rebellion and stubbornness because of where my heart was, I was full of myself. And I wanted everybody else to be as full of me as I was of myself. I don't think I'm the only one in this room that had that experience. But guess what happens in biblical counseling as a pastor? People come to me and they have those six excuses for why they're not obeying God, and I have to show them the reality of what God says about the heart and what God says about change, as I'm sharing with you, what God wants us to do, what God wants us to see, how excuses will not bring change, how confession and counting on his forgiveness and walking by his power can transform lives. And I had to learn to stop making excuses and start making confessions and start embracing the power of change because the power was in me because of my identity with Jesus Christ and the fact that he indwells me by way of the Holy Spirit. I had power to do what he wanted me to do, and I kept trying to hide behind everything else. That changed my life. And as I work with people around the world, you know what I've learned? It doesn't matter the ethnicity. It's always here. From Ukraine to Africa, it's always here. And I hear the same stuff around the world. Let me tell you my situation. My parents, these people, my past, these pressures, these pains, these problems, and I need you to help me fix it with the Bible. And then I show them the reality of their hearts, and they say, I don't like you. I don't want to talk to you anymore. No. Some do. Some don't. But what happens? I try to guide people into reality instead of fantasy. You are where you are, not because of those things, but because of where your heart is. And there's a God who wants to deliver you out of the penalty, the power, and soon presence of sin by faith in who he is. And if you embrace that reality, he'll change your position from sinner to saint, your condition, to make you alive so that you may know him, become like him, and be useful to him, and walk in his newness of life. And obedience becomes the means to that end, not the end of the means. With that in mind, let's talk about the premise of change. In other words, what is the point or the premise? What is God's objective for us to walk in change? Well, point number two, we are to help people establish a right relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to help people put off particular sins that keep them from loving God and loving others. We are to help people put on attitudes and actions of love for God and others. We're to help people grow in wisdom. Those are the objectives. That is what change is all about. If I can help you to have a right relationship because you're not a Christian, as an ambassador, as a builder, if I can help you to walk in love towards God and others and walk in wisdom, I am helping you with the objectives of life by which God has called me to connect with you for. But I want to spend some time on number three, because this is where you have to spend most of your time, and this is the points of change. Real change happens in your life as you learn to put off and put on in these particular categories. And let's talk about them. People need to change in their thoughts, attitudes, motives, desires. They'll need to change in their conversations and communication. They'll need to change in their behavior and lifestyle. They'll need to change in how they relate to others and serve others. Now, I say that quickly, but I want to stop here for a moment. This is where your problems exist. I know nothing about you, but here's what I know about you from Scripture. When it's time for you to change, if you have problems in your life, it's always going to be A, B, C, and D. Because when you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, when God called us to change, when God called us to stop doing something and start doing something, it was always in these areas of life. So you know what I know about you that you haven't quite figured out about yourself? Where you need to change is going to always come back to those places. Now, let's make it deeper. B, C, and D are the fruit, and A is the root. When you have a problem in D, it's because you have a problem in A. When you have a problem with C, it's because you have a problem in A. When you have a problem in B, it's because you have a problem in A. So if I'm really going to help you change, it's not just going to be to stop doing this and start doing that. It's going to help you see your belief systems, your agendas, your desires that determine what you say and don't say, your belief systems and desires that determine how you behave and how you live, your belief systems and desires that determine how you relate and serve, because you don't do B, C, and D apart from A. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, from it flow the issues of life. Your heart is basically A, what you think, your motives, your desires. All of that determines what you do. I know nothing about you, but I know everything about you from that. You show me the decisions you've made in the last 10 to 15 days, I will expose your heart, your motives, your desires, because everything you do is based upon that. You say, well, you can't read my heart. I don't have to. I look at your decisions. Your decisions reveal your heart. I don't have to be that smart. I just have to be that biblical. Now, if I know that about you, don't you think the devil knows that about you? If I know that about you, don't you think other people who try to manipulate you know that about you as well? See, the reality is, this is where change takes place, my brothers and sisters. This is where you have to be specific and precise, because nothing you say is absent from what you're believing and thinking. Nothing you do is absent from the motives of your heart. And when you start to understand that the power of change is when you work in these areas, you'll get specific about your change. When I'm preaching and teaching, my so what comes back to A, B, C, and D, because that's a so what for all of us. If you were to look at your life right now and look at every area where change has to take place, it's going to come back to A, B, C, and D. That's the points of change. And to the extent that we have been generic, I got to study the Bible more, I've got to be more of a good Christian, well, you've missed it. You've got to change your thoughts, attitudes, motives, desires. You got to change your conversation, your communication. You got to change the way you live your life. You got to change the way you relate. And all of that starts with what you believe and what you desire and what your agenda is. Because if you don't deal with your beliefs, desires, and agenda, you'll never do anything of true change in the other areas. This is why I said, put off, be renewed, and put on. These are the points of change. These are the areas where you must spend your time changing. And guess what? As a pastor and biblical counselor, where do you think I help people spend most of their time? Right here. Pastor, we're having problems in our relationships. Well, here's what I know. The problem in relationships stems back to the problems in the thoughts, motives, attitudes, and desires. Pastor, I know I shouldn't say certain things, but I just say them all the time. Yeah, that's because you think certain things that you're not dealing with all the time. Pastor, I know I should be relating better. I know you should too, but because of what your thoughts, attitudes, motives, and desires, you're not. And until I can help you make the connection between the heart desires, the agendas of your soul, and what you do, we're not going to grow and change. Because giving you a Bible verse and say, stop doing that, will not change your life. Pastor, I have a potty mouth. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let's turn there real quickly. Can you read that to me? It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Very good. Now go do that. That doesn't work. In the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you think you have a potty mouth? Why do you think it's so difficult for you to give people grace? Because you want to be understood more than you want to understand. You are driven not to love, but to be loved. So, of course, when you open your mouth, everything you say, do, and think about is about you being understood, about you being loved. That's why you can't be nice, because you're too full of what you want for yourself, and your mouth keeps exposing that. So we can't tell you just to start doing something nice to people. We got to show you the motivations of your soul that has to be confessed, repented, and replaced, and then you will begin to speak differently. Why? Because you have a different agenda, different desires. It doesn't work to give a Bible verse and say, now go do it, because your behavior is not a standalone from your heart. And to the extent we try to simplify scripture that way, and unfortunately that's what a lot of people do in counseling, that's why they say biblical counseling doesn't work. I tell them, well, that wasn't biblical counseling. That was called shallow Christianity trying to pose as biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is about giving you a verse to go do something. It's about what's the motivation that caused it. Let's deal with motivation and then actions. Let's deal with the agendas of the soul along with the actions that you have to change. Apart from that, it's just glorified behavior modification, and we know that never works. That's why drug addicts have relapses. That's why people fall backwards, because there's even no change of heart along with change of mouth. And change of manner, and change of everything else. This is where change is to take place. Are you with me so far, guys? With the points of change, let's look at number four, the parameters of change. Well, here's some things that we start to look to as we take back the 3, 2, and 1, the parameters of change. If there's going to be real change, people will need to gain a biblical understanding of God and submit to his will accordingly. And I want you to notice the order, because there's a reason for this order. People will need to gain a biblical understanding of themselves and submit to God's will accordingly. People will need to gain a biblical understanding of others and submit to God's will accordingly. People need to gain a biblical understanding of life situations and circumstances and submit to God's will accordingly. Most people like to start at D. But the problem is you will not understand D, C, or B until you understand A. Change starts when you understand who God is, because you are created in his image. And the more you understand who he is and how you were created in his image, that leads you to understand more of who you are and who you're not and what you need to become. And the more you understand who you are and who you're not, you can better understand people. Let me tell you a secret that most of you don't know about yourselves. I won't trick you this time, but I normally do this in my class as a professor. I'll ask people, give me some people close to you and write down the 10 things that irritate you the most about them. I mean, that just get under your skin, that just irritates you, that gripes you. And I always get that one clown in the class, just 10 things, professor? You do as many as you want, sir. Write them all down. I get them to write all these things down. I say, okay, newsflash, it takes one to know one. The things that irritate you the most about people are the things you've been ignoring in your own heart. And God is using those people to expose you. But you try to fix and change them. I didn't say that you see it in them. I said you see it and it irritates you. It's what happened when David was confronted by Nathan. Why was David so irritated by what Nathan said? Because it takes one to know one. Why do you think certain parents and certain children fight the most? Because they're the most like each other, and in their hypocrisy, they're trying to challenge the other instead of dealing with their own hearts. I've got a child like me, and I remember one night I told my wife, that daughter of yours, she is so stubborn. Oh, my goodness, she just doesn't listen. And my wife let me keep going on and on and on. And then she rolled over and said, "Have you ever thought about why that bothers you so much?" I said, "I don't want to talk to you." When you see things in other people and it doesn't bother you, but you've been there, you have more patience. When you see things in other people that bothers you and it irritates you and you lack patience, it's because God is trying to show you it takes one to know one. Matthew 7, get the what out of your eye? And then you can clearly see the, you hypocrite. Romans 2:1 says, you condemn yourself because you who judge him do what? Oh, see, I wasn't making that stuff up. That's all Bible. But what you fail to understand is because you haven't been dealing with it in your own heart, God keeps bringing it to you and other people. And the reason why you can't help them is because you haven't started with yourself. Does that make sense, everybody? What have I just said? That's a biblical understanding of God, a biblical understanding of yourself, before you can biblically understand somebody else and circumstances. Change has to happen when we begin to see it from this reality. And as we see that, we can begin to move towards real change that can make a difference in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Point number 5. Who are the people of change? Who are the people of change? Genuine disciples of Christ listen to the truth of God's word and seek to make changes accordingly. What did Jesus say? You are the true disciples of mine if you continue in the word. That continue is not just reading it. What do you think he meant by continue? Obedience. Genuine disciples of Jesus Christ listen to the truth of God's word and seek to make changes accordingly with the ultimate goal of becoming like Christ. But thirdly, we find that genuine disciples of Christ listen to the truth of God's word and seek to make changes accordingly with the intent of helping others make changes accordingly. But fourth, genuine disciples of Christ listen to the truth of God's word and to make changes accordingly with the ultimate goal of seeking to know God intimately. Self-righteousness is different than righteousness that's by faith. Self-righteousness is about trying to prove yourself. Righteousness is about being the self that God created you to be, and from that, walking and knowing him, becoming like him, being useful to him. God is not impressed with church attendance. God is not impressed with Bible reading. God is not impressed with how much Bible content you have. God is not impressed at all with you. God loves you and has called you out of sin and to his marvelous light that you may what? When does that ever change? Even when the new heaven and new earth comes, you will be fully like him, but you'll spend your life knowing him and being what? Useful to him. With that in mind, what is the picture of change? How do you know that you're truly changing? Well, here's some of the things you can go back and look at. When there's truly change happening in your life, you'll evaluate things from a biblical perspective. You will stop looking at things according to the principles of the world, but according to the perspective of God and his word. You'll tend to reflect the lifestyle of Christ. You'll tend to share the gospel consistently. You will find yourself using your gifts and be producing positive results in the lives of other people. Well, what are the personalities encountered in change? And we've talked about them. Lack of knowledge, lack of skill, lack of what? And the fourth one is just downright stubborn, I don't know and don't care. We have to begin to look at that when we look at our lives. Number 8, what are the problems that hinder change? Consistently yielding to the tricks of Satan. Listening to worldly wisdom rather than God's wisdom. Wallowing in sin. Ignoring the sin issues of your heart. Let me give you a process of what that looks like. I'm going to put it to you in an alliteration. First, I want to give you something you've all heard. How many of you have heard the term the flesh, the world, the devil? You've heard that a lot, right? Okay. Let's break down that, and it's really that order specifically. If you take it out of order, you miss it. It is the flesh, the world, the devil. Let me show you how it works. Here's how your flesh works. You are constantly, because of indwelling sin, being seduced in your own heart to evil. The flesh is always waging war against your mind. There is a seduction going on. There are desires that are constantly being rolled around in your head all the time. That's not the devil talking to you. That's your flesh. And the more you recognize that it's waging war against your mind, the seduction going on is always trying to get you to have something that's right the wrong way or to have something wrong the right way. It doesn't matter. It's still wrong. And there's a seduction going on constantly in your heart. That's why the Bible tells you have to take every thought captive. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the... 2 Peter says it's waging war against your mind. So there's seduction always going on. That's how the flesh works. The world, here's what happens. The world is always giving you suggestions that satisfy your flesh. BK, have it your way. You rule. You deserve a break today. All those are suggestions that the culture is always giving you in order to satisfy the seduction that's happening in the flesh. And then the devil. The devil is the god of this world. So guess what? The devil sets you up with opportunities to follow the suggestions as you're being seduced by your own flesh. That's how it works. There's a seduction always happening in your heart to do evil, to do wrong. There's always suggestions from the culture, and Satan is always providing a setup. That's why if you don't deal with the flesh, the world, the devil, you will easily succumb because these things are happening all the time. A true friend of mine told me this. He had a good friend of his, and his friend was somewhere out here, but he was in SoCal from Texas. And as he was in SoCal, he was hanging out at the beach. And this woman came up to him and said, "Hi, Kevin, I've missed you." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not Kevin." She said, "Oh, Kevin, stop playing. I know that I did you wrong." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not Kevin." Now, this is a very beautiful woman, and she's in full form, so you can imagine. I won't go into more detail than that. And she said, "Kevin, I know you're mad at me." He said, "Ma'am, I know I look like Kevin, but I'm not Kevin." She said, "Kevin, there's so much I want to do to you just to make up for everything I did wrong." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not Kevin." She said, "Here's the keys to my room, Kevin. I'm going upstairs and I'm waiting on you." He said, "Maybe I am Kevin." That's what happens when you allow the seduction of the flesh, suggestions from the world, and the setup from Satan to get you in. You start thinking, "Maybe I am Kevin. Maybe I do rule." Because if you listen long enough and stay around it long enough, instead of taking your thoughts captive, you get caught up. You are not Kevin. Can you say it with me? I am not Kevin. Because if you stick around long enough, you'll think you are. Because there's always a seduction, there's always suggestions, there's always a setup. That's the flesh, the world, the devil. That's how it works in real time. And that's why we have to be diligent about this. Are you guys with me so far? Let me close by the things we need to evaluate. Examine your thinking patterns and things that motivate you to live, to work, to serve. Take notice of what you discuss consistently. Examine your behavior, examine your attitudes, examine your lifestyle. Evaluate things such as how you spend your time, what you produce in life, what you're trying to accomplish, the company you keep. Take notice of how you relate to people. My brothers and sisters, these are some of the things that if we don't get into, we won't change. We'll talk about the fact that we're people of change, but we won't get to the nitty-gritty. And as a pastor, as I do biblical counseling, as a professor, I challenge people in these areas because, watch this, if we sin specifically, we need to obey specifically. And God has given us specific areas that we need to be working on a daily basis. And to the extent that we stay in generics of just Bible study and meditating on the Bible and reading God's word and saying we're growing, we're not growing, we're just knowing. Growing means we have to begin to put off and put on in the specifics of our thoughts, our attitudes, our desires, our mouth, our manner, our money. We have to begin to see what God is exposing and begin to start confessing, repenting, replacing in those areas by the power that God gave us. If not, we just study a bunch of Bible and go through a lot of books of the Bible and read a lot of God's word and still have the same bad attitudes when we started. And say, God, help me, versus God, forgive me, help me walk in the power you've given me. Biblical counseling brings this to light for people to show them the what and the how, not in generics, but in specifics. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And I pray, Lord God, as you have broken down in your word areas of change, I thank you for these people who have a heart for you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in San Francisco who want to know you, who want to become like you, who want to be useful to you. And I thank you for the privilege of being alongside of them as we together seek to learn for you, to live of you and love you, and love others. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have fallen short in our thoughts, motives, desires, and attitudes, where we've fallen short in the way we've carried ourselves, and where we've fallen short in the way we've related, and we ask your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord God, that you give us wisdom and where and how to put these things off and put them on. Because, Lord, you've already given us the power. Forgive us for making excuses, blaming the people in our life, blaming our past, blaming our parents. Forgive us, Lord, where we blame the pressures and pains and problems and not taking ownership of our own hearts before you, knowing that you have begun a good work and you will continue and that you've called us to be alongside in the process. We love you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen.